pastor, and it's almost to the end of the Bible. If you go to the end and back up, you'll come to it right there before Revelation. It'll also be on the screen if you prefer to see it there. What I'd like to do today is to read the entire 10 verses that we're going to look at as a whole, and then go back and revisit them and digest them in smaller pieces. Now today also the passage lends itself, there's five categories of people that are addressed in the passage, so we'll talk about those five categories of people, but there's also five nuggets of truth that I think we need to recognize. So we're going to kind of, as we go back and look at it, we're going to kind of take those five nuggets of truth and those five categories of people and kind of put those there together. So it might be an outlining nightmare. I apologize for that. But the word of the Lord is ready to speak to us, and I pray that we're ready to receive the word of the Lord. Let's look at it there in Titus chapter 2. You, however, this is speaking to Titus, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its power to transform us. We pray that today we would receive it with ready hearts. We pray that we would receive it today with wisdom that you can give us to understand. We pray, Lord, that you would also show us what we ought to do as a result of what we hear and learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So beginning in verse 1, he makes a charge to Titus. And this comes on the heels of instruction about opposing false teaching. And so the however that is there is referring back to, you are different, Titus. You're in contrast. You're standing against these false teachers. However, this is what you should be doing on your side. He says you must, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. A steady diet of sound doctrine will produce healthy disciples. We need a steady diet of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is godly. It's a belief that the Word of God speaks to us. The Word of God should be taken seriously, and the Word of God should be applied to our hearts. Sound doctrine is godly. And as a result of this feeding upon sound doctrine, our belief will be increased, and our behavior will be changed because of our belief. Belief and behavior must be connected. We can't simply say that we believe something and demonstrate opposite things in our behaviors. Those must match up. Our behaviors must grow out of the sound doctrine and the things that we believe. It's godly, but it's also consistent. I intended to talk about this last week and realized that I overlooked it in my notes. But you don't change the message and the standards because of the setting. Crete, as you'll remember, is a difficult setting. Titus is sent to Crete because there's problems. Cretans is a word that's in our vocabulary because of the reputation of the folks that live there, of being rough and liars and dishonest and also connected with they were also connected with mythology and other kinds of beliefs. It would have been a place where some might be tempted to say, you know, Paul, all of that's good in some of the places where you've been, some of the churches that you've established, but this is Crete. We're not able to hold up those high standards really here. We're not able to hold people to that level of character and that level of doctrine. Well, absolutely we have to. The truth is the truth. Sound doctrine is sound because it's godly. Sound doctrine is sound because it's consistent. Sound doctrine is sound doctrine because it's built upon the Word of God. And that doesn't change according to man's leanings and man's habits and man's sins and man's willingness to accept that truth. It is what it is, and we don't change the message or the standards because it's Crete, do we? So the first truth that I see as we read that passage is the value of age. There's value in age. We have a congregation with plenty of folks who have plenty of life experience under their belt. And that's a value in the church that I recognize as I read this passage this week and studied it, that there's value in age. Now, he talks about older men, and he talks about younger men and older women and younger women. Now, I was supposing that some might have trouble determining which crowd you were in. Am I the older crowd or am I the younger crowd? Well, I did a little research to help you with that. Perhaps these will help. You know you're old when your joints are more accurate than the National Weather Service. You know you're getting old when your investment in health insurance is finally paying off. You know you're getting old when it takes twice as long to look half as good. You might be old if there's nothing left to learn the hard way. I got just a couple more. You know you're old when it takes longer to rest than it did to get tired. You know you're old when you visit the museum and all your childhood toys are there. So if anyone's left wondering, does this passage speak to me as an old man or a young man, an older woman or a younger woman? Maybe that helped. I don't know. But there's value in age. It can't be denied as we read this passage. But there's temptations in age as well. There's temptations perhaps to become grumpy and cynical. There's temptations perhaps to think that you deserve a break. I've worked for the kingdom all these years. It's time for me to sit back and wait for the Lord to take me home. There's temptation to be resistant when things aren't like they've always been. Paul charges Titus, first of all, to speak to older men. And some of the things that he teaches or asks him to teach, I think, resist some of those temptations. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Paul gives a list of first three things that are signs of maturity. Temperate. He does life in moderation. He says worthy of respect. He says self-controlled. In other words, he's describing some dignity about the man. Those are signs of maturity on an older man. Those are some things that can be admired in an older man. But then he marries those three categories, those characteristics of things that man might be able to muster. Man might be able to muster some moderation and muster some respect. But then he marries that with three things that are godliness. Not only maturity, but godliness. He says you have to be sound in faith. Do you trust God more fully today and more quickly today because of the experience and the years that you've had walking as his child? Are you sound in love rather than being gloomy and grumpy and resentful? Are you sound in endurance. Your translation may say perseverance, or it may say steadfastness. These three qualities that man might be able to muster, might be able to put on display to some degree, are joined with three that man cannot muster. Only sound doctrine can produce in us faith, true faith, sound love, sound endurance. Those are things that are part of the fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? Galatians 5:22 spells out the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The godly characteristics of the old man that Paul describes are not just any fruit, but they're the fruit that Paul exalts in his other books. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13, he concludes a discussion about love by saying, faith, hope, and love endure. He exalted those three qualities. And you might be saying, wait a minute, he told Titus endurance. He didn't say hope. He said faith, love, and endurance. And you're reminding us of faith, love, and hope. But there's not an unmistaken connection between this endurance, this steadfastness, this perseverance, and the hope that Paul has and the hope that Titus has. Hope is the result of what they're expecting. And this endurance is seeing it through to the end, maintaining this faithfulness until the end of the hope of what they expect in Christ. Steadfast in that hope, steadfast in its assurance. Older men, what if you grew in Christ? What if you grew in your soundness in love and your soundness in faith and your soundness in steadfastness until your very last day? Isn't that what God would desire? His retirement plan, I don't think, is on this side of eternity. He's got a good one, but it's not here for us to stop. It's not here for us to give up the work. It's not here for us to put it into coast. It's not here for us to end our years with just repeating the same year of faithfulness over and over and over. As old men grow in their faith, older men grow in their faith and their love and their steadfastness, there's going to be folks around that say, I want to be like him. I want to love Jesus like he loves Jesus. I want to care for people like he cares for people. I want to know the word like he knows the word. I want people to feel around me the Spirit of God the way I do when I'm around him. Older men of Bethel, we need you. We need you still growing. We need you still setting the example for us. We need you finishing well. As Paul continues, another truth that shows itself, and that is that discipleship is all connected. The discipleship of one strengthens us all, doesn't it? He uses the word likewise and in the same way. As we read through that passage, he repeats those words. Now, I learned something. I learned this in the context of being a chaplain, but it's important for all of us to learn. And that is when you hear something repeated, you need to recognize that it deserves special attention. That was probably true in school, wasn't it? If the teacher repeated something, you probably should have written it. I probably missed this opportunity, but you probably should have written it down in your notes, because it probably deserves some special attention. In conversations, if somebody tells you the same thing twice, it probably deserves special attention. And certainly in the Word of God, if something is repeated, it must deserve special attention. And one of those things that's repeated in Titus chapter 2 is this connecting. Likewise, in the same way, in the same way, in the same way. He's connecting the discipleship of one group to another, to another, to another. And the discipleship that happens in our body of Christ strengthens not only that individual, but all of us, doesn't it? There's a temptation for us to be a segmented church. Well, I don't know what the kids are doing. They sure sound like they're having fun. I hope they're learning something. Hope they don't make a mess back there. And the teens, I hear they're having a good time, but I don't ever see them around, and I don't know what's going on with them, but I know they've got a good leader and they seem like nice kids, and the temptation is to become a segmented church where we're not aware that what happens with our children strengthens all of us. What happens in youth discipleship happens all of us. What happens in a ladies' Bible study, the discipleship there strengthens all of us. It's all connected. Paul connected it. Likewise, likewise, in the same way. Understand what the men are doing and in the same way you do it. Understand what the older ladies are doing and in the same way you do it. So what does he say to the older women? Not sure we have any of those here, but we'll talk about it anyway. That's my chance to earn some brownie points. Verse 3, he says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. As I read this, I think, wow, much is placed on these older women. Instruction is given to them in similar manner to the older men, but he also gives responsibility to them of teaching the younger women. What a responsibility that is. Often younger women are the ones who are frazzled mothers. The ones you look at and you think, how in the world do they do what they do? And they might be asking that question themselves. But what an incredible blessing if older saintly women took it upon themselves to be an example and to teach those younger women. It wasn't a role that was appropriate for Titus. It was a role that had to be assigned to the older women. The older women of our churches deserve honor and respect for the place that they play in the kingdom of God. The qualities that he asked of them were to be reverent, to take holy things seriously, to take the things of God as weighty and important. Treat them that way. He also gave instruction to not be slanderers, not to be gossipers. Now let's just be honest. This is a temptation that often takes hold of women as they age. And the challenge is there to control the tongue. The challenge is there not to speak words of destruction and misfortune and all of those things. Isn't there plenty of praiseworthy things to talk about? This seems like a very serious matter, because the word that's used for this behavior is diablos. You know what word comes from diablo? Devil. That's a pretty strong connection there, isn't it? If I'm speaking with gossip and slander, the word that's applied to it is devil. It's important what we say. We've been digging into those truths on Wednesday and Friday night of watching our words. That task is really enough to keep us sufficiently busy, but the Lord will help us in that. And then he also says not to be addicted to wine. very prudent caution there, important caution, good to take to heart. Where would our churches be without our older women, without their prayers, without their nurturing spirits, without the support that they give to their husbands and their children and their pastors and their brothers and sisters in Christ? Where would we be without them discipling younger women? I was thinking about one of the popular, I don't go to a lot of bridal showers, but I know one, and I'm not begging for an invitation. But one of the things that seems like a popular activity there is for women to write down pieces of advice. And I remember a day when I was thumbing through one of those things, reading what some of the older ladies had said to the bride-to-be, and I'm thinking, wow, this is good stuff. Man, yes, amen, yes, yes, yes. You have a lot to offer to our younger ladies. Where would our churches be without your sage advice, your voice of experience, your loving nurture that's just a part of who you are? Thank God for the older women in our church. The next truth that I saw as I considered this passage is that discipleship is the responsibility of the body, not simply the pastor. We see clearly a model where the church is not only being discipled, but also discipling someone. We see a system that Paul is telling Titus to teach where it's not Titus's responsibility solely to disciple this congregation. It rests on the shoulders of the body of Christ to disciple those who are coming after them and to position themselves as a disciple behind those who are ahead of them. Let's go on into the category of younger women. This is a large responsibility that's been placed on the shoulders of the older women. Let me read it one more time. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. It was important that the older women taught the younger women to love their husbands. This was a culture where there were arranged marriages. They didn't necessarily weren't born out of love. Love may have had to be learned. And as I was thinking about that, not only did love have to be learned, but you have to love a Cretan, no less. We understand sometimes someone that's difficult to love, but if Cretans were what Cretans are described to be, they would have been incredibly hard to love. And all of this is against the backdrop of Greek culture that William Barclay describes this way. In the ancient Greek world, the respectable Greek woman lived in a completely secluded life. In the house, she had her own quarters, and she seldom left them, not even to sit at meals with the menfolk of the family. And into them came no man except only her husband. She never attended any public assemblies or meetings. She seldom appeared on the streets, and if she did, she never appeared alone. As these women, young women in the church, are getting their footing on this doctrine, being taught it by the older women and being established in their hearts with a doctrine that's changing them and making them new, it's really new. It's really, really new in their culture and in their experience. And it's going to be crucially important for these older women to be there to navigate this with them. But the word displays to us that ordering our hearts can order our home. Can you imagine the impact that these godly young women would have on their homes and on their society, loving their husbands unconditionally, loving their children with all of their heart, giving themselves wholeheartedly to their husbands and to their home, not only being a forgotten, set aside, low regarded entity in the home, but to be one that steps up and has a wholehearted devotion to their family and to their home. That's going to move society, isn't it? If our young women learn to love their husbands, learn to love their children, and learned and grew in ways that their heart brought that out of them in their homes, it's a great potential there. They must be discipled. They must be led. They must be shown the example. Another truth we see here, and again, it comes from a word that's repeated. Self-control is a priority. Self-control is a priority. We're about to hear it for the third time in Titus chapter 2. And then he goes on later in chapter 2 and says it a fourth time. Self-control is a priority. It's repeated by Paul and therefore deserves some attention. Godly living and godly testimony go hand in hand. A testimony that doesn't match a lifestyle is empty noise, isn't it? An uncontrolled life that speaks of devotion to God doesn't mesh. Let's read what it says here, and then we'll talk about self-control. Verse 6, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Now, wait a minute. The young guys get one thing? Be self-controlled? You gave us all, the rest of us, this list, and you give the young guys one thing? Titus, Paul, you're letting your guys off easy. Before you think anyone's getting off easy, though, look what Paul says to one of those young men, Titus, going on in verse 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Titus isn't getting off easy, is he? The standard is high for Titus. The standard is high for that young man. And there's hope for these other young men that surround him. Self-control, let me say this about self-control. It's possible. God asks of it. God asks it of us. It's a fruit of the Spirit, which should be produced in our life as the Spirit lives and helps us grow. It is possible. Self-control is possible. But let me also say this. Self-control is impossible. It's not trying harder. It's not giving more of your own effort. It's not figuring something out. It's not Googling self-control and seeing what advice you find there. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is only possible because the Spirit of God in us produces it. It's not our effort, it's not our strength, it's not our doing. Now, when you think of fruit growing, if I have an apple tree in the front yard, what's going to grow on that tree? Apples. If I have a peach tree, what's going to grow? Okay. If I'm a living, growing organism with the Spirit of God growing in me, what fruit's going to grow on that? Fruit of the Spirit. Now, if there was an apple, if there was any kind of tree in the front yard, and I went out and tied plastic apples on it with a string, would I have an apple tree? No. Can't accomplish that in my own effort. Those fruits didn't come out of what grows through it and up out through the branches and come as a result of growth. That's how self-control comes, though. And anything that we would do to try harder or work harder or figure it out on our own is as though we go out and tie plastic fruit and try to convince ourselves and others that that's what God's produced. It's only produced through the power of the Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit. Young men don't get off easy. Titus is their example. Older men are their example. At a time when young men are full of passion, full of confidence, full of invincibility and recklessness, and all of those things that are just drenching young men, at that time, self-control is foremost. The older men are example. Titus is an example. And all of that passion, energy, enthusiasm, invincibility needs to be channeled and nurtured by the Spirit and brought under its dominion of the Spirit and produce a self-controlled young man who finds his place in ministry in the church. Guys, let me ask you this. I remember being a young man, and after I gave the quiz this morning, I realized I'm not any longer. But I remember being a young man and thinking I was so smart, had it so together, had so many of the answers, if not all of them. How many of you older guys felt the same way? Yeah. Of those of you who just held up your hand, and you need to hold them up higher, really, come on. Of those of you who just held up your hand, how many would say, Pastor, if I could go speak to my 21-year-old self, I'd sure have some things to say. Young men, your 21-year-old self can't hear from your older self. But you can look around you and see godly men who testify to the fact, I was right where they are. And I'm going to raise my hand again and say, if I could talk to that boy, I'd have some things to say. Young men, why not give your ear to them while you're young? Why not give your ear to a trusted elder who's sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance? One that you can look at and say, I want to be like him. If you want to be like him, I would give advice that you listen and learn from those men. The last truth that I want to intersperse with these five categories of people is that discipleship happens for a very certain purpose. And you might think, well, it does. It grows, it helps us grow. But there's a very certain purpose in this passage that all of this discipleship is taking place for. And again, it points to a repeated phrase. I think it's a phrase that's repeated 4, maybe 5 times. So that. All of this is said and laid out there with this phrase of result, of consequence. Here's why and here's what happens. So what is the so that? We'll take a look in just a moment. He speaks now to workers. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now, when we read of slavery, it conjures up many images, conjures up many dark places and hurtful and difficult places. And that's certainly understandable. But one thing we need to understand is when slavery is talked about here, it can't be dismissed because we say that's a racial issue that I'm not a part of, or it's a part of history that I wasn't engaged in. We can't dismiss this scripture because when slavery is spoken of here, the New Testament doesn't speak of slavery in terms that are born out of racism, but slavery is born out of obligation and the owing of debt. There was a very high population of slaves at this time. And what Paul says here is probably most appropriately applied to those of us who are employees, which are many of us. So we don't get to say slavery is really a non-issue for me, I dismiss that. But the word of God applies to us here because we're employees, we're workers, we're in a relationship of obligation. And he gives 3 directions. He says, obey your boss, don't be argumentative, don't talk back, and don't steal. Well, obviously, there were slaves in the church. Because of that fact, it's likely that there were some Christ-following slaves who served masters who were not Christ followers. It gives them an opportunity to be the gospel to their boss, doesn't it? It gives them an opportunity by not stealing, by not talking back, by being an obedient employee to give testimony of something different in their life. That slave, because of his relationship with Christ and the sound doctrine that's not only being taught to him, but it's transforming him into a new creation, can be displayed as a testimony to his employer, can't it? Are you a witness as a worker to your boss? Are you a witness in how you perform your job to your coworkers? Shouldn't Christians be the best employees? That's exactly why all of this discipleship is presented as important in Titus chapter 2. So that people will see the Word of God. So that people can't dispute the Word of God. So that you have a public witness. So that you have a testimony. Sound doctrine is learned, and then it changes us in who we are. But then the change in who we are becomes a change in how we behave. Younger women are going to see that. Younger men are going to see that. Employees and employers are going to see that. The world needs to see that. We need to have this sound doctrine alive and active in our lives in order to be a witness. Father, we pray today that you would help us. We pray that you would help our witness. Help the source of our witness to be sound doctrine, that we hear and learn and embrace and obey and put into practice. We pray, Lord, that when others see us loving you and loving our brothers and sisters, that they would be drawn to want that relationship as well, that they would want to have their lives touched in the same manner. We pray, Lord, that you would reign in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.